A few years ago, when the school was young, the highways were crowded in America with university graduates and college graduates out of a job. And we made several surveys and found that everybody at Bob Jones University had a position. So we wrote them and asked them to tell us something that they learned that helped them. And they all wrote back and said, we heard Dr. Bob Sr. or somebody say, that's back in the old early days of school, so-and-so, and it got hold of our lives. Every successful person in the world comes at some time in life on the dominating power of a great truth. And that truth makes their life. Martin Luther had that experience. Men all down the ages have had that experience. And if you are a success in Christian work, you're going to have that experience. Now this morning, I want to talk to you about something I discussed with you recently, two or three different things, and approach these things in a little different way. I'm reading some verses in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. You remember the story. You remember, I think, on Easter this year, I spoke to you on Stephen's death. And he said, I see heaven open, and I see Jesus. He didn't see death at all. He saw Jesus. I don't think any Christian ever really sees death. I think if you are saved, when the time comes, you're going to not see death, but see Jesus. He died for you. I don't think a Christian sees death. Now, he dies, but he doesn't see death. The sting of death's been taken out by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there they were throwing rocks at him, and they saw death. They saw a martyr. He saw Jesus. You know, if you keep your eye on him now, you'll see him when you go to die. Well, Paul was there, and consent unto his death, stood for it. Said, throw a rock at him, go on and finish the job. Held his clothes, you remember. At that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, the apostles were not alone. The rest of them were scattered. All of them, now they were laymen now. Just ordinary, everyday Christian. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, because of this, see, Paul flushed the covey. If you've ever been out to shoot birds, you know what it means to flush the covey. There they are, all settled down, you know. And you get the gun, and somebody flushes them and shoot them on the wing. Now, Paul, with this gun of hatred and strife against Christians, flush the covey. Not a bad expression. Do you ever see a covey of birds getting away, trying to be safe, scattering around, you know? That's exactly what happened here, figuratively speaking. Persecution. Thank God for persecution. Thank God for the martyrs. Thank God for those that went out and died for Jesus Christ. Thank God for hatred in the hearts of men that made them flush the covey. If they hadn't have done it, Christianity never would have spread. The tendency of human nature is to dig in. Just dig in and, as I've said, throw up the breastworks and get a pipe organ and dress the folks up and take it easy. That's the tendency in all progressive movements to dig in. Just dig in. That's the temptation of schools. They dig in. Just settle down. Get interested in themselves. That's the tendency of churches. They dig in, see. Well, we got a good church. Nice place to worship. Come here on Sunday. Just dig in. But you know, back in those days, before they could really dig in, persecution scattered them around. So they, therefore, scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Now that's the fourth verse of the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, I want to say something to you today that I want you to remember as you've never remembered it before in your life. It is no more my business to preach the gospel, give the word to people, than it's your business. It's every man's business that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your business to give the word of God to people. Responsibility of every Christian in the wide, wide world. People talk about full-time Christian work. Every Christian who does his duty is in full-time Christian. Paul was in full-time Christian work when he was making tents in the week to get to preach on the Sabbath. Going around preaching the gospel, he's busy all the time working. But he's in full-time Christian work. He was just as truly in full-time Christian work when he's building those tents, working out there as he was when he was in the place, giving the word on the Lord's day. You know, some people talk about going to full-time Christian work when they means taking it easy. I told you, I think yesterday, I told somebody, I may have told you at the platform, about this fellow I saw when I was gone, that had one of our boys, a fine fellow, has a good job making $65 a week, and his wife's making $35. And doesn't have any heavy work to do. And he has an open door of the tabernacle where he preaches every Sunday night, and he's talking to me about going into full-time Christian work. Well, I said, aren't you in it? Why, what do you want to do now? God's given you enough money to live on, and you got a chance on Sunday night to preach, and you got an opportunity to get out any other night in the week and hold a service in somebody's home, and here you are talking about going full-time Christian work. You know, we've just gone sort of to seed in that idea. Now, wait a minute. We've created the impression in this country there's a difference between the laity and the preachers. Now, I'll tell you what the difference is. Now, you listen closely, and I'm just as sure of my position on this as I'm sure of my existence. Now, notice this. A great corporation has in it executives. Now, they're stockholders in the corporation. Everybody has a little stockholder. But they're great executives there in that corporation. Now, these executives are supposed to steer the thing, say. They concentrate on it. They give full time to the operation of the business. Here's the president of the corporation. Here's the secretary. Here's the man who gets out in the field and makes the contacts. They are the executives of the organization. Now, they hire people for full-time work, but they carry on the executive. Now, wait a minute. When Jesus Christ sent on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. He gave some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints on the work of the ministry. Now, these men, figuratively speaking, are executives in God's great earthly corporation to get the gospel out. They're executives. The business of the evangelist isn't any more to win souls than it is your business. In fact, a great evangelist may not personally be a great soul winner. It's no more the business of a great evangelist to win souls than it is a Bible teacher. There's no difference. It's no more the business of a Bible teacher than it is a pastor. It's everybody's business. And somebody says, I'm not an evangelist. Well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you're not winning people to Jesus Christ. One of the finest soul winners I ever knew in my life was not an evangelist. Never would be, never could be. Now, in the first place, the business of the evangelist is to prod the people to do it. An evangelist that doesn't leave soul winners in a town is not an evangelist in the New Testament sense. He may be a great soul winner and win many people to Jesus Christ. Thank God for it. But may go away and leave no impact of soul winning spirit in the community of April. Dr. Torrey, judged by the world standards, was not considered by some of a great evangelist. But wherever Dr. Torrey went, he stirred up the Christian people to go out after souls. And I am rather inclined to think he is one of the great evangelists of all time. I know men today in evangelistic work. They're winning souls to Christ. They're good men. They're great men. I'm not discrediting them. But in the strictest Bible sense, they're not doing the great work, some of them, that the evangelists ought to do. I know these Bible teachers, some of them, stand up there in the day and talk to them about everything. Okay? Talk about the Antichrist. That's all right. The Antichrist, Bible tells us about. We ought to know all these things. Talk about the tribulation. Talk about this. Talk about what's coming. And I've known some of these Bible teachers, cold and technical. And they didn't do anything to you. You heard them and you went on out and got thinking about the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. Now you listen. A Bible teacher that's cold and technical and dead is as great a menace to the program of Jesus Christ as a Pharisee was when Jesus was here. You know, those Pharisees were technically pretty correct men. They weren't such bad fellows. They were good theologians. When Nicodemus went to see Jesus, he said, we know you're a teacher come from God. You remember I talked to you about that not long ago? We know you're a teacher come from God. For no man could do these things you were doing except God was with him. Now, I told you that the Greek scholar whose book I read recently said that the idea that you couldn't keep on doing those things. Now, miracles had been performed before Jesus came, but those were flashes of the moment, not a continuous, regular thing. But Jesus Christ just kept going along today, open the blind eyes, stopping the sea from being lashed by storm tomorrow, breaking up a funeral over yonder. No power ever left him. Always, everywhere he went. And they said, you couldn't keep on doing it unless God is with you. And they all knew that. The Sanhedrin were good theologians. They knew the Old Testament prophets. And they knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They knew. He said, we know it. We know it. Not I know it. We know it. Jesus said, well, you can't understand a thing anyhow. Not born again, you have no spirit. He's talking about born again. He's talking about you can't get hold of it. You can't grasp it. You can't do it. You may know it intellectually. I know Bible teachers that know it intellectually. Now, they're good men. I'm not discrediting them. They run the great service. But I sat at a table one time in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, with a group of Bible teachers that were sitting down there waiting for Jesus Christ to come. And they talked about nothing but his coming, but said it ought to be wonderful. They were not lifting their hands to win anybody to Jesus Christ. They put a blight on Christian people. You know, dead orthodox is destructive. Pharisees were pretty sad. Now, a Bible teacher is not doing his duty unless he stirs Christian people so they want to go out and rescue the perishing. And these pastors sit down, pat themselves on the back and say, you know, I'm just a pastor. You know, I just can't give an invitation. I'd be ashamed. What you're preaching for if you can't ask somebody to come to Jesus Christ? What else is that but an invitation? Get out and call on the people in the home. Listen, the one thing the devil won't let you do, and that is to force the issue, will you accept Jesus Christ? He doesn't want you to force that issue on a sinner. Now, they were scattered abroad. Women and men, everybody everywhere. They weren't ordained. Apostles, you said, were not scattered abroad. The rest of them were. What did they do? They went around and said, you know, I'm saved. Heard about Stephen, didn't you? Sure died like a Christian ought to die. Are you saved? You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Can't see the kingdom of God. Have you ever been born again? You not saved? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. They just went everywhere. Spent their time. Why, these folks are no more missionaries than the rest of us. They just go into missionary in another place. You've got in this nation today as many people, PhDs, listen, PhDs, that know just as little about the gospel as pagans and heathens know. Don't say, well, God be with the missionaries. But, you know, I haven't got anything to do. If you call yourself a Christian, you ought to be ashamed of yourself not to get out after something. Listen, don't you try to get out of it. Get out from under and excuse yourself. If you're not going to do it, God help you to feel mean for not doing it. Don't try to say, well, you know, that's not my business. What is your business? Well, I'm a teacher. Well, then you're not a teacher if you don't perfect the saints to do it, not God's teacher. I'm not an evangelist. Nobody asked you to be unless God called you to be and made you an executive. You're a stockholder. And your stock in this corporation wasn't bought by you. It was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he gave you a certificate of stock. Signed it with his blood. With a Holy Ghost seal on it. Are you in this corporation? I'm an evangelist. Somebody else is a teacher. You know, in this day and time, start a revival meeting, they go to call in mourners, the first service. Well, that's all right. We old timers used to spend 10 or 12 days preaching the devil out of Christians. Getting after them. Tell them about your loved ones lost and bring them to Jesus Christ.
And in those days, when you had a campaign, you made an impact on a town that stayed there. Listen, what this country needs now is a crusade to sell the stockholders in God's earthly corporation. We call the body of Christ on their responsibility. Everybody's saying, well, support the church. Help us buy a pipe organ. Get a rug for the carpet for the aisle. Help us do this. Help us do that. All right. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all the glory of God. But I won't tell you right now, you better get sinners down the aisle of this bar without a carpet on than to put a carpet there and let folks trip over the carpet when they want to come to Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about these great conventions and great conferences. What a mess we're making. It's the gospel. It's the dynamite of God. It's God's high explosive. Your business is to peddle the dynamite. Don't care who you are. Don't say it's a missionary. It is our business. And yet the devil today is making God's people dig in when what we ought to be is out after soul. I never shall forget when I got to Japan and ran into our boys over there. And they said, Dr. Bob, you came over here at the right time. Said, we had an inclination, some of us kind of sit down. Johnson said, one of our boys, he said, Dr. Bob, I'll tell you what happened. I got over here and they said I wanted to spend 2 years learning the language. And I began to study the language. And I got to think about, well, the door may be shut over here in 2 years. And I got me a Japanese that knew the language and was a Christian. And I'd go out with him and tell him what to say, and he'd say it. While I was learning the language, I was preaching the gospel. He led 5,000 people to Jesus Christ the first year. They tell me the doors are already closing a little in Japan. The most wide open doors. Listen, Japan could have had the gospel by this time if the missionaries over there, instead of digging in, had been giving them the gospel. And our folks said, Dr. Bob, we're glad you came. We're going to the soul winning business. I said to him, now listen, boys, here's the way to do it. That's the reason I'm going around the world now. I said, these Japanese are better educated than America. I could back a steamboat over to Yokohama in Japan and load it up with graduates of universities that like to come to this school. They like to come down here for about 4 to 6 years and just study. Say, just study. And they, some of them are converted men, too. Been saved. I said, get them together and give them a little quick school in Japan. Because they're better educated than we are in America. I said, get them together and tell them, now, this is your business. Go out after souls. Here's the way you do it. Here's the way you do it. Here's the way you do it. And they over there now organize some of those missionaries for our school, those little groups. Fella gets saved, they bring him to a class. They drill him on how to win souls to Christ. Send him out to do the job. I told you this story about how a fellow was going down the street and they handed him one of my little tracts, the most interesting story I've ever heard. And this Japanese got it and read it in Spanish. He's on his way downtown in Tokyo to kill a fellow. He read that. And about how that dying soldier and how it got into his heart. And this fellow didn't exactly understand it, but all the hatred went out. And he went down the street and said, I read this and I don't want to kill him now. The fellow explained the gospel plan to him. You know something? Listen. All you are here in Bob Jones University, you preacher boys, all the rest of you here, all you are here, if you have the right motive, is to get the right training and the right foundation for your culture, so you'll be able to go out and make contacts where you couldn't make contacts. We had a fellow here the other day. When you make the contacts, give them the gospel. We had one of the chaplains here the other day. This chaplain wants men. They want men in the army. Chaplain. There is no greater opportunity in this country today to win souls to Jesus Christ than in the army. You know how it is. In the army, it's like everywhere else. Some of those chaplains don't know the gospel. Some of the best men in the world are chaplains. I don't know any better opportunity. We want to help Uncle Sam every way in the world. Help these chaplains every way we can. And I said to this man, you don't have to worry about Bob Jones' boys. You get them as chaplains. They've been taught how to give the gospel and move around among all sorts of people. And be gentlemen at the same time. Don't have to worry about them. They won't create problems for you. They know the job. We've done everything in our power to try to make soul winners out of everybody came to this school. Now, you're going to be scattered abroad here in a few days.
But you know when they were scattered and persecuted back in the early days and the Acts of the Apostles, that's when they did business. That's when they began to shake the empire of the world, turn things upside down. And then one day they sort of cooled off and said, it's too hot, boys. We better dig in, and they dug in. Said, we're going to hold the fort now. Man's a mighty poor Christian that just holds the fort. If all a fella does is to hold the fort, he can't hold the fort long. A defensive battle will never win in the long run. It may hold the enemy until you can begin to make an offensive. Our battle's not a defensive battle. It's an offensive battle. Earnestly contend for the faith. Listen. For the faith. Contend for the instrument with which you cut your way to victory. This is sword of the Spirit. Contend for that, all right. But don't just contend for it to look at the sword. Say, isn't it a beautiful sword? Such a classic, such a marvelous thing. This wonderful sword. Sure believe in the virgin birth. Sure believe in the deed of Christ. Sure believe in the blood. Isn't it wonderful? This lovely sword. Say, what's the sword for? Take it out and forward march to battle and victory. Just hold a fort. When they got where they were digging in, holding the fort, the devil took over Ecclesiastes. They said, we just make them all Christians, you know, down Constantinople, around the world, everywhere. You don't make them Christians like that. If you're not willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, you won't be much good. Persecution on, scattered abroad. I think the greatest danger we are facing in America is it not that we have persecution, we just don't have enough of it. I don't want to be critical, but I can't quite get used to missionaries coming home when it gets hot. Of course, they throw them out sometimes. But I just can't quite get used to it. I couldn't stay. It got too hot. Suppose the early church had done it. Paul's scars. He said, glory in tribulation. Glory. Look at his scars. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, I lost a daughter. Yeah, she died for Jesus. Yeah. But you know, he said, blessed are ye that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Somebody said, how many of you lost? After World War I, we used to watch the gold stars. Fathers and mothers wore. Men dying for country. Men dying to keep the enemies out. When they died, it was an honor to die. Trouble, we got so many people now looking for soft beds. Good jobs. Fine salary. We get that preacher, we got to pay him $1,000 more than he's getting. One of our great denominations said they needed 700 preachers a year and couldn't get them. Unless they could pay them more. So we got to pay good salaries and take care of a big pension. Got to supply 700 pulpits a year with preachers who can't produce them in our schools. And you can't produce them by buying them either. Devil can pay a better price than churches like that can pay. You can't buy preachers like you buy cows and dogs and horses. the only man that's fit to preach. And the fellow said, woe be unto me. Woe be unto me if I don't preach. And when you get to that point, you'll preach. You won't be looking for an ecclesiastical cradle to be rocked to sleep in at night. And you won't be looking for ecclesiastical arms to carry you to the next town, get you in. If it becomes necessary, you'll push those ecclesiastical arms out of the way and say, turn me loose! Yeah. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Last one of us. If you go off of this campus this year and don't find souls and try to win them to Jesus Christ, when you go to bed at night, don't look up to God and tell him you've been decent to him. They went everywhere. Down the alleys. Across the plowed ground. A fellow that's never crossed a plowed field to do some personal work, he hasn't had very good training. There's a boy down here in southeast Alabama. I'd go to log roads. Have a little service with them after dinner. People say, I haven't any place to preach. I went all over that country, preached almost every night, found some old sister, and I say, how'd you like to have your neighbors in here? Say, next Tuesday night, invite them all in and take the furniture out of this room, maybe. Put some seats in here and let's have a little meeting. Some of the greatest services I ever had in my life when some of those old country homes. I remember some of those old sisters, you could hardly keep them from shouting. I'd get to my son. Tell about how they'd prayed for their children. We've raised a bunch of lazy, loafing preachers in this country. Looking for a certificate and a testimony and a place to get a job. And somebody to carry him in his arms. Everywhere I go, I find some fellow and say, you know, Dr. Bob, if I could just get some contacts. Well, the only contact you need's a contact with heaven. And some legs to walk on. And start in. Well, I've got to live. Well, work 6 hours a day and win souls the rest of the time. Get busy. Don't look pious and talk pious this summer and give sweet pious testimonies. When you got a chance to give the word of God to lost sinners that might be one to Jesus Christ. No more the business of these missionaries and these preachers in Tesoresta. You're not being scattered abroad from persecution. You're going home exhilarated. Back to the old crowd. Back to the family. To mother and dad. Old community where Bob said, glad to see you. Did you have a good time at school? You didn't come to school to have a good time. People that go to school to have a good time, we don't want that kind of students. You did have a good time. You always will have a good time. But if that's what you're looking for, you're no good. Out for a good time. There never has been a generation in this country as miserable as this generation. Good time. Over this graduate breakfast this morning, senior breakfast, I spoke on the past, Bob spoke on the present, and the president of the class spoke on the future. I thought to myself, giving me the past, I've always dated my birthday a year ahead of. I was 68 last year, and I sort of slowed down a little. I don't say 69 now, but up to last year, I was always 68 was whatever was my next birthday. Miss Jones said, you ought to stop counting ahead now. Listen, looking ahead for what? Going home. We have a big time. What you going to do? Scattered abroad. Why, listen, there could be converts in every state in this union this summer. You can keep folks from going to hell. Can you think of any business bigger than that? Did you ever think of anything bigger than keeping a poor fellow out of hell? They went everywhere. Listen, get all this big stuff out of your mind. We're going crazy in this country on bigness. Young folks want to be big before they're big. The Bible makes it plain that that isn't even scriptural. Listen, don't lay hands on a novice. I wrote a young evangelist just a day or two ago. I said, you can't be tested by what you've done. It'll take time. Well, return's coming. Got too many young folks that want to start in big. Big headlines. Back from Europe! Great crowds! It isn't big, it isn't anything. One poor lost soul is so big that Jesus Christ would have come all the way from heaven to earth to die for. Don't look for the headlines, look for sinners. It's not easy for some of you young preachers to take it. Have the other fellows get written up in the paper. Big part of my life I was up against that. I never thought about it, though. I came along, I'd been preaching up and down little towns and country districts. And of course, Bill Sunday had the headlines. Everybody saying, who'll be next to Mr. Sunday? I said, plod along. Get your mind off the headlines. Go out here. You won't have any trouble finding sinners. And remember, finding sinners is your job. You can do your job. Get out of there. Let God take care of the headlines. Don't let this dazzle you, any of this big stuff. Just get out after souls. This big stuff will blow up. It always has. Will now. But this soul winning business ought never to blow up. They were persecuted. They were scattered abroad. Want God to bless you, folks. I'm not asking for God to give you an easy time. That's the worst kind of time you can have. That's what's ruined our Christianity in this country. They've got a hothouse plant religion. Meet our preacher boy say, you want a job? You better leave Bob Jones University and go to one of our schools if you want to. Position in our church.
That's a good school, of course, but anybody can get with that bait we don't want. Pull them into your own, on your own bank. Get them out of our street. What's that about a private effectual road open, but there are many good places for meeting? And many lovely hotels to stay at. And big crowds to preach to and friendly newspapers. No. There are roads open and there are many adversaries. Fellow on this side with a gun and a man over here with a sword. Another fellow behind you kicking you. Fellow in front of you spitting on you. Another fellow back yonder. Don't let him in! He can't get in here. He's a freelancer. Man, yes. That's when business picked up. Say, what if you do have some trouble? Didn't you read about somebody one time who was born in a manger? Couldn't get a room in the hotel. That awful critical hour. Didn't make any headlines down in the papers. But God hung out a star in the sky. And a few unnoticed men out yonder said, God said to them, peace on earth! And somebody said, we better get rid of him. And he hadn't more than been born till they tried to kill him. Had to hide him. A little baby. Did you ever read about that carrot? Never did anybody any harm. Little babies would gather around him. Wicked women would go and kiss his feet and say, he loves people like me. Did you ever stop to think about that person that... Did you ever think about having your beard pulled out? Everybody passing, spitting in his face. And then, after they beat him into a pulp, oh, that mangled form, bloody and beaten, hanging there on the cross, his eyes all swollen. So weak under the load of the cruelty that he staggered as he tried to carry the cross. But he carried it until he fell. And then went up on a hilltop and died. And folks back in those days died for him too. And he's asking you to take up the cross. He didn't tell you to take a burden. Jesus doesn't want you to carry a burden. He said, I'll carry your burden for you. But I want you to carry a cross. You know the difference between a burden and a cross? A burden isn't something I have to bear. He'll bear it. I don't have to bear a cross, but I choose to bear it. Because he hung on a cross. A cross is a burden that I take up and carry along for him. Young people, I know you're saying now, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. It's rather easy in the service to say it. But how are you going to meet the test? God's grace is sufficient, and some people are still needing it. All of you stockholders in this business, you want some dividends sometime, don't you? You want your stock to have some value. And all the works that are done except in His name will be burned up sometime. Wood, hay, stubble. But all that we do for Him in His name will never be consumed. Let's go with Him. There are enough people within this building. If the Lord tarries within 25 years to touch the world with the saving grace of God's glorious gospel. All you've got to do is to be faithful where God puts you. And remember that old saying I've told you so many times, let it stay with you. It isn't the chandelier in the parlor. It's a back hall light that's the most valuable light at home. Some of you will be back hall lights all your life. But you'll be more valuable to God than some of the great chandeliers in the parlor. You go where He wants you to go. Be what He wants you to be. Blessed Jesus, we've done the best we could for You. We know our hearts. We believe You gave us this message. We ask You for what to say at this commencement, these morning devotions. Let the influence abide. Oh, Lord God, forgive us. We've made promises so many times. We thought we meant them, but we were so weak. Sometimes we blundered. But help us know it. Our strength may be made perfect in our weakness if we'll admit it. And come upon us with power. And maybe as we scatter abroad all this country and other lands, may we give the glorious gospel of God's grace to people publicly and privately, wherever we have an open door of opportunity. May we not waste an opportunity. Be with us in all the program ahead of commencement. We thank Thee for the incoming tide of blessing and power we've been witnessing here. Give us great victory for Jesus' sake. Amen.